13, and it starts at verse 13 until the end of the chapter. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave them their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet, in condemning him, he fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for his death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him crucified. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people."
Tell you the new God himself fulfilled his children by raising up Jesus. It is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, yea, I have become your father." In fact, God raised him from the dead to decay. He stated in these words, "Give you the sure blessings." So it is stated elsewhere, "Not that your holy seed decay." When David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep, buried with his fathers, his decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did see thee. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through the forgiveness of sins came to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified. One could not be justified by the law of Moses. Take care that what I have said does not happen to you. Look, wonder and perish. I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe if someone. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, invite them to speak further about these things next Sabbath. The congregation was dismissed. Many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, talking to them to continue in the grace of God. Next Sabbath, almost the whole city. The Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them both, "I had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. The word of the Lord, all who are appointed eternal life. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. News in sight of God being high standard, the leading men of the city. They stirred up the nation against Paul, expelled him from their room. So they shook dust from their faces against them, went to the disciples filled with joy.
Thank you very much. To keep that passage open, let's pray. Father, we do thank you again that this isn't just dry and dusty history, but your living word. Pray that your spirit would make your word come alive to us now, impact our hearts and our minds. In your name we ask. Amen. I'm going to ask you a no-brainer question. Did you watch the football this week? Somebody here didn't watch the football. I'm shocked, okay? And I guess we're all going to go home and watch it tonight, apart from Naomi. What struck me was the polarized reaction to the England result. On one side, you had the utter elation of the England fans and the team, and they spent, I don't know how many, half an hour was it, going around just basking in all the rejoicing and the celebrations. And then the other end of the stadium was the Danish fans and team looking very downcast and despondent. But what got me was the next few days on social media, the number of pundits, as it were, are mostly not English pundits, I have to say, who were opposing the decisions of the referee. Should never have been an England win because the referee shouldn't have given them a penalty, and disputing what had gone on. Such an array of reactions from just one event that lasted, what, an hour and a half or so. And yet when matters of life and death and eternity are at stake, we see the same responses. As we join Paul and Barnabas on the next stage of their journey, remembering they're travelling to places that have never heard the good news of Jesus before, we're going to see the joy and the assurance of those who accept the message and believe. But we also see those experts, like the pundits after the football, who contradict and oppose Paul. Very different responses to one event, Jesus' death and resurrection, and yet such different responses. Now for us today, this account is recorded to give us both assurance and joy in knowing Jesus through faith. But it also serves as a challenge. How you react to the good news of Jesus has eternal implications. And Luke records for us here Paul's message almost in full. Later in the book of Acts, we just get a statement Paul preached in the synagogue. But here we get the content of Paul's message. It's a bit like if you remember back in Acts 2 when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. We get his message in full. And then afterwards, we just hear Peter preached in the subsequent occasions. Luke's recording us this message for us. This was the standard message that Paul would begin to talk to people about Jesus. What we see is at the heart of this message, Paul is saying Jesus is at the center of God's plans for human history. Jesus is at the center of God's plan for human history. Follow it through with me. So in verse 13, Paul and his companions leave Cyprus, where we were last week, and they sail over to what is now modern-day Turkey. And they go inland to this place called Pisidian Antioch. And it was an important city in the whole region, and the region was Galatia. So you've got a picture. These people who receive and believe Jesus here are the ones who, just a few years later, Paul writes the letter to Galatians to. And what's the first thing Paul and Barnabas do when they reach Pisidian Antioch? Look at verse 14. Well, this becomes their habit. They join the worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And that's a Sabbath worship would involve the reading of two Old Testament readings, often one from the law and one from the prophets. And when those readings have taken place, the leaders of the synagogue invite Paul to use the scripture unions to teach scripture readings to teach the assembled worshippers. Now, what an opportunity that is put to Paul. They've just read some of God's word, and what an opportunity it's for Paul now to point them to Jesus from those readings. And so he gives them a history lesson on God's plan for humanity. Look at it with me. From verses 17 to 23, he takes them right back to how God called their ancestors to be his own people, how God blessed them even when they were slaves in Egypt, but then he'd miraculously led them out of Egypt. He was patient with them as they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years after they'd rebelled against God and wouldn't enter the promised land. He was patient even though they grumbled and rebelled and turned on him so often. Paul reminds them that God enabled them to conquer the Canaanites and to settle the promised land. And once they were settled, he gave them judges. We're looking at on our home groups at the moment. He gave them judges to rule over them. And then when they asked for a king, he graciously gave them one. He gave them Saul. And after Saul's failure, God gave them their greatest king in their history, David, a man who God describes as after his own heart, willing to obey him. Now, all this would have been very familiar to the worshippers. You can imagine them nodding and, yes, yes, that's right. But now Paul shows them how all of this God-directed history that they share was actually leading up to Jesus. Let's read verse 23 again. Speaking of David, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. God had promised to David a king would come from his own line, who would be a king who would reign forever. And here Paul is saying, Jesus is that king. He's that Saviour king that you've been waiting for. And he doesn't just show them that from the scriptures, but he also says, goes to more recent events. He points them to John the Baptist. Everyone would have heard about John the Baptist and what he'd done. He'd been preparing people for Jesus by giving them a baptism for repentance of their sins. And that was his message. He preached a message, repent and be baptized. But he draws the listeners to John's words. Look at verse 25. I'm not the one you're looking for. There is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Just imagine for a moment, you've been waiting for something after years and years of planning. I don't know, maybe imagine the poor people in Tokyo. They've had, I don't know, 7-8 years to plan their Olympics. And imagine when the day comes, the opening ceremony, how excited they're going to be. Now's the time. We've been waiting and planning for this. Or maybe imagine a wedding. You know, the family of the bride and the groom, they spend months, for some people years, saving up and planning and preparing, and then the day's finally here. Wow, this is exciting. What we've been waiting for is now going to happen. That's what Paul's saying to them. Now is the time for you to get excited. All this you've been waiting for in your history was leading up to this time when Jesus would come, and he has come. And yet, Paul reminds them, how did the people and the religious leaders of Jerusalem respond to Jesus? Look at verses 27 to 29. Paul tells them that even though Jesus was innocent, they had Jesus executed on a cross and buried him. But, verse 27, this was God's plan. In condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. It could have been that they'd read some of those words in their reading, in their Sabbath worship that day, that actually point to Jesus' need, the Messiah's need to die. And yet, Paul says this wasn't the end. Let's read verse 30 and 31 again. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. And Paul goes on to show them from three different Old Testament passages that the resurrection of Jesus was fulfilling those Old Testament verses. The passages he chooses to share with them are all passages that were assumed by the Jewish people to refer to the coming Messiah. To verse 33, he reads to them, quotes to them from Psalm 2, a psalm that points to Jesus' identity. Psalm 2 is a great psalm showing that God would appoint a Savior who would be his son, who would save those who cling to him in faith, but who would destroy all the nations who oppose him. Paul says Jesus is that Son and Saviour. And then in verse 34, he points him to Isaiah 55, to the song of the servant, to the one who will inherit all the promises made to David. Perhaps he's thinking particularly of that promise that you will have a king reign from your line forever and ever. And Paul says, this is what's happened to Jesus. He has been given the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And then in his third Old Testament quote, he points them in verses 35 to 37 to Psalm 16, a psalm written by David. But Paul says this can't be about David, because David is dead and buried and his body is decayed. No, it's a psalm pointing to the Saviour who God would raise from death, whose body would not see decay. And that person is Jesus. Paul wants them to see that the good news of Jesus isn't some new invention. Actually, Jesus' death and resurrection was always God's plan. And their scriptures that they listen to week in, week out, testify to this. Paul wants them to know that Jesus is at the center of human, God's plans for human history. And here's the first application or implication of that fact. We're going to look at four implications. Here's the first one. Because Jesus is at the center of God's plan for human history, it means that we can have confidence in the gospel of Jesus. Perhaps you're here and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. You're listening to this online and you're investigating Christianity. I want to say to you, one of the things I find most compelling about the Bible is the Old Testament predictions about Jesus. Not just these ones here that Paul refers to. There are literally hundreds that point in accurate detail as to who Jesus was, what he was going to do, and particularly pointing to his death and resurrection and why they had to happen. When you consider that the Old Testament was written in different historical periods over a couple of thousand years by different authors inspired by God in different settings, and yet they all point to what was going to be in Jesus, I find that evidence compelling. How else can you explain that away? Can't be coincidence. And for those of us that claim to trust and follow Jesus, I believe that knowing this can give us real confidence in the gospel. This isn't a made-up human good idea, but it's God's plan and always has been since before the creation of the world. And we need to stand in that confidence because we live in the midst of a majority worldview that says, no, you can find ultimate meaning in science that can explain and make sense of everything. Yes, science is not without merit, and it's wonderful to understand more about God's world, but it's missed the heart of human history if it doesn't point to Jesus. And we need to have this renewed confidence in the trustworthiness of the gospel in order to stand in the midst of the many false teachers that are out there within the churches of this country and around the world. People that would say, well, Paul invented Christianity. It wasn't what Jesus wanted. Or, oh, this message was okay for people back then. They were simpler. We need something more progressive and contemporary today. Now, Luke records this first message of Paul to show us that this message was the same as Peter's message. And actually, both their messages are rooted in the scriptures. Paul actually uses several of the same points here and passages of the Old Testament as Peter did in Acts 2. Luke records this sermon of Paul so that we can be confident that Jesus is at the center of God's plan for the whole world. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can feel small. Sometimes I can feel small. You think, well, my life is just being played out on the sidelines of history. My life doesn't really count much towards the bigger scheme of things. But actually, if you have aligned yourself to Jesus, if you've accepted his good news and put your trust in him, then actually you've aligned yourself to the only thing that ultimately matters in the history of the world. Because God's plans for the whole cosmos center on Jesus. So stand firm. Have confidence in this good news. But secondly, as we hear Paul's message of Jesus crucified and raised, he wants us to enjoy the blessings of the good news of Jesus. enjoy the blessings of the good news of Jesus. He even says in verse 32, we tell you the good news. Let's read verse 38 and verse 39 again when he outlines what the blessings are of believing. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Paul's saying Jesus offers us what we need the most. You know, the best news that you could hear is not England winning tonight. Sorry to break that to you. The best news you could hear today is not that COVID cases are declining, that restrictions are going to be got rid of. The greatest thing that you can hear today is that in Jesus, you can have your sins forgiven. The sinless Savior came to bear your rejection of God, your rebellion against your Creator. He came to take the full punishment for your sin on himself as he died on the cross. And this means that when you trust Jesus as Savior, you can know total forgiveness for everything you've ever thought or said or done or will do. Everything that you've hurt others with, you've damaged yourself with, and most importantly, you've offended your Creator by. No wonder Paul describes this here in verse 39 as being set free. You can never be put right with God through trying to be good enough, through keeping a set of rules. The Jewish people knew that. They'd had centuries of not being able to do that, as if you can somehow reach God's standard in your own power. No, Paul says the message was always going to be this. Faith in Jesus justifies you before God. In his eyes, you are declared not guilty because the penalty for your crimes have been paid for by him. Again, if you're listening or you're here and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, perhaps you're the sort of person that is only too aware that you carry around guilt with you. Those regrets, the things that you just wish you hadn't done. If you could roll back time and do it differently, you would. Perhaps some of you are really aware of that in your daily life. Perhaps for some of you, you suppress those feelings. But every now and then, something happens and that guilt hits you afresh. Or it might be that you just have never been actually aware that you're guilty before God because you've never considered that you have a Creator that you're accountable to. Well, God's message comes to open your eyes to your guilt. But either way, the good news of Jesus crucified and raised to eternal life could be good news for you if you repent and believe. And you can do that today. And for us that claim to follow Jesus, it's a reminder that this is good news for us every day. It isn't just good news we respond to once we became a Christian. No, we can live in enjoyment of the one who died to set us free. Perhaps even today your heart's got a bit dull to that. Oh yeah, I know that. That's old hat. And yet it's there to be good news for us every day. You know those days when you have that battle with that lingering sin in your heart and you give in yet again? It's good news for you on that day. Jesus has borne the punishment for your sin. You are forgiven. Or those days, you know, when Satan just likes to hammer you over the head. You're just not good enough. You're not a good Christian. How dare you consider yourself a Christian? We need the good news for those days. No, Jesus has died and risen to set me free from guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need this good news for those days when somehow we lapse back into thinking, oh, I can be good enough for Jesus if I just pull up my socks and try harder, thinking somehow we can, God's continued acceptance of us is dependent on us. We need the good news for those days too. Jesus is at the center of human history, his death and resurrection doubly so that we can enjoy the benefits, the blessings of his good news. That's the second implication here. Here's the third one, perhaps the most important one. If Jesus is at the center of God's plans for all of humanity, then we need to respond to that good news. Just as in the football match this last week, there were two responses, either embrace the victory or the next day on social media, dispute it, criticize it, ignore it. So there are only two responses to the good news of Jesus. On one hand, you can reject him, and that includes sitting on the fence or ignoring him. That's rejection too. For people like that, Paul had a warning. Look at verse 40 and 41. He quotes from the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk was given a message by God that to give to the people that God was going to bring judgment on his people, on their nation, through the most cruel and barbaric nation of Babylon. But they were going to be God's agents of his judgment. And Habakkuk was laughed at and scoffed at for bringing this message. The rulers and leaders rejected the message, and yet God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Paul says it would be tragic if you people here listening in this synagogue behave in the same way. And yet what happens? Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. That can be a response to Jesus today. Look into your heart when you hear about Jesus. What thoughts do you have? Do you try and contradict what you're hearing? Do you feel Jesus' kingship is a threat to your autonomy? Sadly for these religious leaders, they reject Jesus. Look at verse 50. The Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas because of the message of Jesus, and they expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Paul and Barnabas, in shaking the dust off their feet, they're doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. If a town or a village rejects the message, leave them and shake off your feet. It's as if you're saying, the consequences of what you're doing rest on you. But there's another response. You can receive Jesus. Look at verse 43. Many Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism place their trust in Jesus. Paul encourages them to continue in the grace of God. That's how you grow as a believer. You continue in the grace of God. And as the leading Jews there reject Jesus, Paul turns to the Gentiles, and that becomes his pattern. We'll see in the weeks ahead that whenever the Jews reject the message of Jesus, Paul takes it instead to the Gentiles, because he knows that God's plan was always that salvation would come through Jesus to the ends of the earth, not just to Jewish people. So Paul quotes in verse 47 from Isaiah, "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They honored the word of the Lord. How did they do that? How do you honor the word of the Lord? Well, by accepting it as the truth, by accepting it as good news, as God's authoritative word, and by doing what it demands, repenting and putting your trust in Jesus. And I love this phrase that Luke records for us, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It's a wonderful phrase that reminds us that salvation is God's work from start to finish. If you've come to trust and love the Lord Jesus, then it's because God appointed you for eternal life. And that's something to rejoice in. What grace that he appointed someone like me to eternal life from Jesus. And if today you don't know Jesus, but you feel something stirring within you, like there's a knocking in your heart, God is drawing you so that you can respond in faith. God has appointed you. And the result in Galatia is wonderful. Look at verse 49. The word of the Lord spread to the whole region. As these new believers take the message to their friends and family, the message goes out from this one city into the whole region. Your response to Jesus is the most important matter you can ever consider. Contradict and oppose, but know that that comes with a dire warning, or believe. There's a lot of talk at the moment, isn't there, about being on the right side of history. You know, we're tearing down statues and people getting behind causes and say, well, you want to be on the right side of history, don't you, on this issue? But actually, when it comes down to it, if you want to be on the right side of history, you need to give Jesus your allegiance. When you believe that Jesus is at the heart of God's plan for the world, then finally the last implication is you'll be filled with joy. And we see that in this passage. We read of glad Gentiles in verse 48. And even in the midst of the persecution and opposition, they know joy. Look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because knowing Jesus and enjoying the blessings of the salvation he offers, which includes being filled with his very presence, his Spirit, always result in joy. Isn't it wonderful that Christianity isn't just an intellectual faith, isn't just signing up to a set of truths to affirm, although that's important, but it's more than that, it's experiential. Faith in Jesus changes what we love, what we adore. It changes our emotions, it changes our hearts, our wills, it changes our purpose for living. It's not as if you suddenly become a different personality overnight when you become a Christian. If you're someone who was quiet and steady, you're not suddenly going to become a raging extrovert and be like those England fans on Wednesday and be singing and dancing with strangers and climbing on top of double-deck buses. The joy of knowing Christ will be real for you, but how that will be shown will be within your unique personality. For some of us, that will be loud. For others, it will be that quiet inner assurance and joy. But if you profess faith in Jesus and you remain totally unmoved by him, then something isn't right. We see in this passage, we see throughout the New Testament, believing the good news of Jesus and having faith in him results in joy. Knowing Jesus as Savior realigns where we find that joy, not in the things of this life, which can go up and down, but actually in something more settled that can never change. The love of Jesus and the rescue he's won for us. God's plans for the whole of humanity, for the whole cosmos, are centered on a Savior who died on the cross and rose again. Through him, you can know total forgiveness. You can be set free. And no matter what the result is in the match tonight, in Jesus, you can know a settled joy, a joy that sustains you through the highs and the lows of this life. You know, if England win tonight, how long will the euphoria in our nation last? Maybe until the autumn when we have to start to play World Cup qualifiers and we discover that being the best team in Europe isn't an easy thing to sustain. But not so faith in Jesus. In him, we can have that inner joy, joy in that spectacular grace that he's appointed you to receive eternal life. A joy that will be perfected when his plan is complete and he returns to reign forever. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that to know you is to be aligned to the right side of history. Thank you that we have that privilege of knowing you personally, the one through whom God's plans for the whole of human history, past, present, future, and eternity are centered upon. And yet you appoint people like us to share a part of that. Father, make us, through your Spirit, excited again that this is good news that's changed our lives, that continues to change our lives, and can change the lives of those we know and love. Father, as we go into another week, please, when the devil whispers lies into our ears, when we fail and let you down, may the truths that we've been thinking about today, may we be able to stand on them, that in you there is complete forgiveness, that we have been set free, we are declared not guilty in your eyes. Please fill us with your Spirit like you did those who received the message in Pisidian Antioch, that we might live in that joy and assurance. And we ask this in your name. Amen. responding in two songs. I don't think it's okay. So if we make our way.